Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt, there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, the Lord Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. Let us pray. Lord, our glorious Father in heaven, we thank you for the word that you have given us, Lord. And we ask now that you will open the hearts of each and every member here so that we can reflect and on our sins. And Lord, be with the pastor as he brings the message that you have brought. In your glorious name, amen.
You may be seated, and thank you, Wayne. You see, the sermon title this morning is "The Blessings of Communion." Last week, we wrapped up that sermon series on rediscovering the biblical model of church leadership. This morning, because it's communion, Lord's Supper, we're going to talk about the blessings of that. Next week, I'm going to jump into what I had planned on starting back in August, and that is a series on marriage and family. So I ask for your prayers as I study the scriptures on that and think on that and dwell on that. And I would also ask you, if you have thoughts about marriage or thoughts about family, something you'd like to hear addressed, or what does the Bible say about that, please talk to me. I'd like to hear that, or give me a note or something, and I'll try and work that into some of the messages. But we're looking forward to doing the series. I'm just a little bit behind on the study of it, so I ask for prayer as I dig into that. But I think it'll be very beneficial for our church body, that series on marriage and family. But this morning, like I said, the blessings of communion, I just want to ask you a question as I begin it, and it's this: do you look forward to the observance of the Lord's Supper? I can remember as a young boy walking in the church, not really knowing the schedule when they would do it, and when I would see the table covered, much like it is this morning, my heart would go down. Because what would come to my mind was, oh, that means the service is going to be really long. If you think I'm long-winded, my dad was long-winded. He has me beat by a lot. If he was here, he would say amen to that. maybe he did. Maybe he heard me say that. I don't know. But I often did not look forward to it. Thankfully, God has been gracious to me and taught me and is continuing to grow within me a deeper appreciation for the Lord's Supper. And I hope that that's true about you. But just that question, what comes to your mind when you know it's the first Sunday of the month, you know it's going to be the Lord's Supper, it's going to be served. Do you get excited about it? Do you take joy and delight in it? Or maybe you don't understand it, you don't know what to think. Maybe you dread it. Maybe you don't look forward to it at all, and you're kind of fearful about it. Maybe you even avoid it. Maybe when it gets passed around, you self-excommunicate yourself from it. In fact, I almost titled that this message. Instead of the blessings of communion, I almost titled it Reasons Why You, O Christian, Should Not Self-Excommunicate Yourself from Communion. Because communion is a great blessing from the Lord. And as a Christian, when you avoid it or just go through it meaninglessly, you do great harm to your soul. But when you receive it rightly, it's a great blessing to you. So wherever you are in that spectrum, maybe you avoid it or you delight in it, I just want to encourage you this morning to see its blessings and to find hopefully some strength from the Word of God this morning. In fact, as I was thinking on this week, a verse that came to my mind was Luke 22:15, and it says this, And he said to them, this is Jesus, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And we know that the Lord's Supper has replaced the Passover for us as a church, but watch the language of Jesus. I have eagerly desired to eat this with you before I have suffered. I had never noticed before until this week Jesus' fervent love for the Passover meal. He really, really fervently desired to eat this meal with his people. And I think the same should be true about us. We should love what Jesus loves. And when we eat this meal, we're eating it, we're coming to the king's table, and there's that vertical aspect, but there's also the horizontal aspect, isn't there? And we're eating it with others. I think we should have that same desire that the Lord Jesus has, and I hope this message will help encourage that in your heart and mind this morning. So, a few blessings of the Lord's Supper. The first blessing is the blessing of fellowship in Christ, and I'll be the first to tell you, I don't completely get this, I don't understand this, this is a great mystery, but the Bible teaches this, that the elements of communion, the cup and the bread, those elements of communion are only representative of the flesh and the blood of Christ. But yet, that being said, even though they're only symbolic or representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, there's some kind of actual communion with Christ when we partake in these elements. Like I said, that's a great mystery, but the Bible teaches that. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, which says, is not the cup of thanksgiving, so that's the cup with the juice in it that we're going to drink, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks, and that's the word eucharizio, and that's where we get the word Eucharist from, give thanks, that's all that word means, for which we give thanks. Now watch what he says, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the blood of Christ? Now, your translation there, instead of participation, it might have the word communion. It's actually the Greek word koinonia, from which we get the word fellowship or community. So that verse is saying, 1 Corinthians 10:16 is saying that when we who know Christ, when we take the cup and drink the juice, or when we take the bread and eat the bread, that we have this intimate fellowship, somehow, mysteriously, with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Although God is present everywhere, there's some kind of special presence at his table. Participation in the Lord's Supper allows us to experience Christ in a way we can't experience him any other way. There's some kind of special connection there. More than preaching, more than singing, more than your devotions at home, when you partake in communion, there's this special, intimate fellowship with Christ. And if you avoid it, you're missing that. That's that mysterious blessing of fellowship. The second blessing of communion is the blessing of unity in the church. You don't have to raise your hand, but I just wonder how many of you, two, 3 weeks back, had the opportunity to go out and look at the solar eclipse or watched it on the TV or something like that. I'm sure a lot of us did. What was neat about that? And I'm sure a lot of you thought on this and caught on to this, but what was neat about that is finally for one day, the news could talk about something that you actually kind of want to see and listen to. And everyone dropped all their differences and all their disagreements and all their divisions, and for one day looked to something mysterious and greater and bigger than us, and we found what? Oneness, didn't we? I'm not saying that that's some kind of cure for all the malady in the world. But the illustration that's there is by looking to that sun properly with the right kind of glasses or whatever, that gave us unity as a nation, as a world. Communion is meant to do the same thing. As we look to the cross, as we look to the elements, as we look to Christ, we forget about our differences and we concentrate on Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. So in communion, there's this great emphasis on our togetherness, our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we're different. We have different ages and different jobs and different interests and different spiritual gifts. But when we partake in communion, all we're thinking on and all we're gazing on, meditating on is Christ. And those differences that sometimes very foolishly divide us, hopefully we forget about them and we find our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. So communion, as it points us to Jesus, is our rally point. We're able to lay aside those differences and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's also the blessing of remembrance, and we sang about that. The very first song that we sang this morning was about the blessing of remembrance. And remember with me back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord God gives a clear command for the Israelites to disciple their children the word of God, lest they forget. And so the parents, every opportunity they got were to be teaching their parents the things of, or to be teaching their kids the things of the Lord. And in doing so, they could guarantee that subsequent generations would not forget about God's great, awesome, redemptive act of salvation for delivering them from Egypt. And the Lord's Supper is to do the same for us. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is to remember the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for sin. The purpose of the Lord's Supper in some ways is to make sure we never forget about Jesus Christ and our great sin and how Jesus is a greater Savior. It's a very intimate time whereby each Christian recognizes and gives thanks that despite my sin, Christ died for my sin on the cross personally. What a gift that is. We're prone to forget. In fact, just Just think in your own life. Think in your heart. Flashback through the week. How many times did you stop and just think and dwell on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? How much did the gospel figure into your day-to-day thinking and speaking and actions this past week? The Lord's Supper is a great gift where it causes us to stop and slow down and remember the essential. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We're very prone to dwell on our own self-righteousness or to dwell on the pressures of the day, but communion reminds us that there is something much more important to focus on, and that is Jesus Christ. There's also the blessing of proclamation. The blessing of proclamation. 1 Corinthians 11:26, which Wayne read, says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, what do? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now that's interesting. That's interesting because the world in Paul's day did not walk around with golden crosses for necklaces or on their bracelets or on their shirts or anywhere else. The cross in Jesus' day and in Paul's day was a great emblem of that song we sing, an emblem of suffering and what? Shame. To the first century world, if they were to flash forward to see our world and we walk around with adorned with crosses, they would think we're sick. Because that's an instrument of death, an instrument of shame. And yet, the Lord's Supper says, whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we're proclaiming that until he comes. So that's an interesting thing. And remember the words of 1 Corinthians 1:22-23, where it says, Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. That's the cross. How does the world react to that? What's it say? To the Jews, they stumble on that. To the Greeks, it's just nonsense. That's foolish. And so that's how the world views the cross. That's foolish. Or that's a stumbling block. That doesn't make any sense. And yet we are to proclaim it. And the early church took great pride in the death of Jesus Christ, and they were willing to take up their cross and follow him. And many of the first disciples and many others since them have given their lives for the sake of the cross. And every time we gather and eat the Lord's Supper together, we are proclaiming, this is exciting, this is the blessing of communion. When we partake in this, we are proclaiming to the world, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the cross, which to you is foolish, or to you is a stumbling block. I'm not ashamed about that. Why? Because it is the what? The power of God for all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. So the world looks on it as shame, and the world looks on it as a stumbling block of foolishness. But we say no, because of God's grace in our lives, we can say no. It's about the gospel. It's the hope of the world. It's this wonderful blessing of communion. Communion proclaims the gospel in Christ's incarnation. The fact that Jesus, the Word, took on flesh. And so we read in Matthew 26:29, where Jesus says, my body, my blood. So the communion is teaching you about Jesus' incarnation. The communion is also teaching you about Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice. Luke 22:19, where it says, it's for you. That's substitution, in your place. The Lord's Supper is teaching us these things. It's also teaching us that salvation is found in Christ alone, by faith alone. When we take the cup, when we take the bread, we're saying, my faith is in Christ and Christ alone. Not my works, not my working hard or any of that kind of nonsense or garbage. What we're proclaiming, Christ and Christ alone. It's also teaching or demanding that we live the gospel. The Lord's Communion, the Lord's Supper teaches us to examine our own lives and to live for the body of Christ. Listen, it's no mistake in how Paul writes 1 Corinthians and how immediately after communion, Paul launches into 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, the use of spiritual gifts. But that's not a mistake, because spiritual gifts are given to serve others. And communion, yes, again, it has that vertical aspect, but it also has that horizontal aspect. You pick up on that a lot as you read through 1 Corinthians 11. And so the Lord's Supper is like a mini catechism. And if you're listening, it's teaching you about Jesus' incarnation, Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice. It's teaching you of faith alone in Christ alone. And it's demanding, it's teaching you, you must live the gospel. It's not enough just to verbally proclaim it. It should change how you live. It's representing the work of the Lord Jesus, past, present, and future. There's also the blessing of anticipation, and we sang about this in the Lamb of God, where it talks about that day of days is coming when we'll eat at the king's table, that feast with him. But from the very beginning, the early church has been anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We wish he came back a long time ago, but the Lord has his plan and his purpose and does all things well and will come at the perfect time. But all through the Bible, all through the Old, all through the teachings of Jesus, all through the New Testament, we see the consistent mention and expectation that Jesus is going to return. And the scriptures say that every time we eat the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming his death until he comes. And so there's that blessing of anticipation. Again, let me ask you, how much this past week did you think about or pray for the Lord's return? How much did you anticipate his return? Did it figure into your day-to-day actions and thinking? But the Lord's Supper is this great blessing where we slow down and we remember, the Lord Jesus is returning. And we have that great promise on John 14:3, where Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." What a blessing. But the last blessing is the blessing of reconciliation. I'm going to spend a few more minutes on this one to unpack it, because there's a little bit more going on with it. But so far, hopefully, if you're here this morning and you're kind of wondering what's the big deal about communion, hopefully some of that's sinking in and you're seeing its importance. And hopefully, if you're here this morning, you've ever been tempted to just be annoyed by the Lord's Supper or to just kind of do it because we always do it, hopefully now you're being encouraged to understand the blessing that it is. But maybe you're one of those Christians who, for whatever reason, when it comes by, you're not sure you should even take it, and so you avoid it. Maybe that's you. Maybe today as you walked in, you saw the Lord's Supper sitting there, you thought, I think I'm going to skip that this week. I want to address you specifically at this point. I know that there are a lot of Christians who struggle with that. A lot of Christians, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, have immense guilt when communion is served. I think some of that is because of what's found in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 32, where Paul strongly confronts the Corinthian church for celebrating the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. In particular, verses 27, 28, and 29, where it says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body," that's the church body, "and blood of the Lord." So there's your vertical and horizontal relationships. Verse 28, "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." And then verse 30 elaborates on what that judgment is, because verse 30 goes on to say, "That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep or died." That should cause any Christian to step back and go, "Whoa, this Lord's Supper is a serious deal." The Word of God clearly is teaching if you drink the Lord's Supper or eat or drink or partake in an unworthy manner, you will incur his judgment. Right? Fierce judgment. So if you struggle, maybe you're here and say, "I've never struggled with that in my life, if I should partake in it or not." You should, right? But maybe you're saying, it's because of those verses I never partake in it because I don't want to drink unworthily. I understand that, because that's a serious text. I deeply respect that you're not flippant about it, and truly thank God that you're being careful about it. But the question is, what does it mean when it says in verse 27 to drink in an unworthy manner? How do you do that? What does that mean? And I believe verse 28 tells us. Verse 27 warns against drinking or eating in an unworthy manner. Verse 28 gives the solution as to what that means. It says, everyone ought to do what? Examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. The word translated examine is a word that means to make a critical examination of something to determine its genuineness. So the scriptures is saying self-examination is crucial prior to taking the Lord's Supper. How do you guard against partaking in unworthy manner? What do you need to do? You need to examine yourself. That's what it says, right? It's extremely important that we allow the spotlight of the gospel to penetrate into our deep and private places of our soul. And you say, well, I thought the observance of the Lord's Supper was supposed to be joyful, and it is joyful, but guess what precedes joy? Repentance. The Lord's Supper has a sin-crushing element to it. And if you want joy in your life, though it's sometimes painful, sometimes it's gentle, sometimes somewhere in between, but what precedes the Lord's Supper and what precedes joy is repentance of sin, that joy might give birth into your heart. So let me just elaborate a little bit on this. In the examination process, we should look at our lives vertically and horizontally. And I'm just pulling that straight out of verse 27, where it says, so then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body, that's other brothers and sisters in Christ, and the blood of the Lord. So there's your vertical element, right? So in the examination process, we should look at our lives vertically and horizontally. In a vertical manner, we should examine our relationship with God. I just want to be clear, Jesus did not give the Lord's Supper for the whole world. The Lord's Supper is reserved, it is fenced, only for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So communion, the very first thing communion does is it forces you to examine your relationship with God, and it makes you ask the question, am I a Christian? Do I have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I recognized my sin and confessed that to the Lord Jesus and asked him to forgive me of that? Do I have that day-to-day, vital, trusting relationship with the Lord? That's the very first question communion is challenging you with. And if you know in your heart of hearts you don't have that relationship with him, then before you partake of this, you need to partake of Christ by receiving him through faith. You need to confess your sins to him and call upon him to save you. Hardly any error is more common than thinking you are a Christian and you'll go to heaven just because you've been baptized or because you partake in the Lord's Supper. I want to make very plain, crystal clear, partaking in the Lord's Supper does not, cannot, will not save you. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, Jesus saved us not because of righteous things we had done. Would you say partaking of the Lord's Supper is a righteous thing to do? I'm pretty sure it is. But scriptures say he saves us not because we do those things, but because of his what? Mercy. His mercy. You could take the Lord's Supper every day for the rest of your life and you'll be no more acceptable to God than when you first started. The Lord's Supper is for believers only. So the first way to examine your life vertically is, do I have that relationship with him? And if not, get on your knees, confess your sins to Christ, trust in him. Likewise, a professing believer of Jesus Christ, and maybe you're here and you say, well, I know I have that relationship with Jesus Christ. There's still things you need to think about in your relationship with him. And what you need to ask yourself, Christian, is, are you living in blatant, unrepentant sin? Because that would be partaking in an unworthy manner also. Christian, is there sin in your life that you are in denial about? What are the idols of your heart? What are the private sins that only you know about, or you think only you know about? What are those sins that you're cherishing in your heart and you've locked away in the safe in this hidden closet of your heart? Whatever that is, you need to confess that to God. You need to get right with God. Before you take communion, you need to spend some time in personal confession of your sins to the Lord and ask him to search your heart and then rest in the promise of his forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is also the horizontal aspect. In our horizontal examination, we consider our relationship with others. And here, Christian, you need to ask yourself, do you find any division between yourself and others? Remember, that's the primary issue for the church of Corinth. In fact, look at verse 17 again, where it says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Man, that's an ouch. If Paul was to come here, the Lord Jesus was to come here, would that verse apply to us? Verse 18, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. So there's a major emphasis in 1 Corinthians 17 on division. And remember also in 1 Corinthians 6, some of the Christians within the church were suing other Christians in the church. Just tremendous amount of division. So a crucial manner in which we must examine ourselves is our relationship with others. Christian, is there someone you need to be reconciled to? Is there someone that you refuse to talk to? Is there someone you're harboring anger towards or resentment towards or bitterness towards? If so, you need to right now make every effort you can to get right with that person before you partake in this. Biblically speaking, there is no acceptable or justifiable excuse for the person who says to love Jesus to refuse to forgive or be reconciled with another Christian. There is no justifiable reason. But maybe you're in that situation where a person refuses to be reconciled to you. Maybe you've done all that you can. You've made multiple attempts, and you keep reaching out to this person and trying to be made right with them, and they just want nothing to do. They keep pushing you off. Does that mean you can't partake in communion? I think the answer to that is no, it doesn't mean that. If you've made multiple attempts to resolve the conflict, but the other person refuses, I think you can rest in the truth of Romans 12, 18, and 19, where it says to you, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, so you make every effort you can, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So if that's you, if that's your situation, if you've tried everything you can to be made right with and have peace with that particular person, then you need to rest in the fact that God knows the steps that you've taken. And that God knows your heart and your desire to be reconciled. You need to let God be God by leaving room for him to work. And maybe if you're in that situation, what you need to do while we have the time of self-examination is you need to pray for that person. And ask the Lord, Lord, there's something I can do that I haven't done yet to reach out to this person. Show me what that is. Or Lord, maybe just say to him, Lord, I've done everything I can to make this right. This person still won't be at peace with me, Lord. Please change that. I think that's a great thing to pray as you're examining your heart. The purpose. What's the purpose of all this examination? The purpose is not self-loathing, but repentance and reconciliation with God. I think there's a danger here that I want to address. There's a danger to be excessively self-examining. and to become so introspective that you just beat yourself down and fill your mind and heart with guilt and depression, I'll never measure up. Why bother, right? There's a real danger to becoming overly introspective. And I want to guard against that. The whole point of communion is to remember the greatness of Christ, not the greatness of your sins. Amen? I think sometimes in our communion, or in that time of self-examination, we do everything we can to remember every little sin that we did, and we just beat ourselves down. And then we think when the cup comes, man, the Lord doesn't want me to take that. That's only for the good Christians. The Bible doesn't teach that. I know a lot of Christians fall into that trap. And the problem with that kind of thinking, if you think that time of self-examination is to confess all of your sins so that then you're worthy or can be able to take that Lord's Supper, what I want to say to you is, listen, you can never, ever, ever satisfactorily confess every sin you've committed. That's just not possible. You can't possibly remember every sin you've committed in the last month so you can partake in this Lord's Supper. You come to the Lord's table in a humble, broken manner. That's how you drink worthily. We come to the Lord's table as a reminder, I cannot save myself. I cannot make myself pure enough. I cannot repent enough. I cannot deal with all my sin. I need Jesus Christ. And Him and Him alone can handle my sin. The Lord's Supper is for sinners who are trusting in Christ alone. Now, hear the flip side of that. Hear this clearly. If you are indulging in sin, delighting in sin, not struggling with sin, then the Lord's Supper is not for you. If you think you're worthy to partake in the Lord's Supper because of your performance this past week or month, you're not worthy. You drink and eat judgment on yourself if you partake in it that way. But if you're here this morning and you feel unworthy and you feel inadequate to observe the Lord's Supper, that's normal and it's for you. That's the point. So please, the scriptures are exhorting you, please, before you partake in the Lord's Supper, do some sin searching, do some sin confessing, some sin crushing, and then do some meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ and how He alone is worthy. Examine your life vertically. Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, now is the time to turn from your sin. If you do have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the time to confess your sins that you're cherishing and think you're hiding from everybody else. Confess those sins to God while believing in the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Before we partake in communion, examine your life horizontally. Do you have any broken relationships that need reconciling? Go to them first. Then you can partake in the Lord's Supper. Do all of this not to earn or somehow become worthy, because that's just not possible, but do this because Christ is worthy of your praise, your faith, your passion, your confession, your repentance, because He's died for our sins and purchased our redemption through His blood. And let me just encourage you in this way. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, but this morning you're struggling with doubts and you're feeling distant from God, you feel weak in your faith, you're struggling, you're trying to fight against sin, you're fighting against impurity, you feel unworthy, you know you messed up bad, maybe you messed up real bad last night, maybe that sin is as big on your heart this morning, that does not mean you are unworthy. It is for those very reasons you must and should and ought take the cup and take the bread. It's for those reasons you should, not shouldn't, partake. Come as a humble, repentant sinner, because communion directs you to Christ, to Him alone, who can save you and cleanse you and forgive you. What a blessing! What an amazing blessing. So as we enter into this time of the Lord's Supper, I just want to encourage you as we have this a few moments for self-examination where I just ask everyone to bow their heads and bow their hearts. That's not a time to look at your watch or anything like that. That's a time to focus your mind in to do self-examination vertically and horizontally. That's what that time is about. Don't waste that time. It's a precious time. And then maybe think on these blessings. Think on the blessing of reconciliation, the blessing of fellowship, the blessing of unity, the blessing of proclamation, the blessing of anticipation. Think on those things, dwell on those things, and then in a few minutes, I will lead us in partaking of the Lord's Supper.